Such an appropriate song. I should have mentioned before when I was up here, there's a connection card in your bulletin if you want to have register your presence here, you want to leave us a prayer request or just a comment or just an indication that you're here. You can complete that and put it in the offering. In the offering box in the back is an act of worship. And if you brought a gift today, we thank you for that gift. Well, as I mentioned, we're on our way through the first book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we'll see what God has to say to us through that. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in our homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife with us, as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work and support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of the fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion? Or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating its as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us, so that one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the share of sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust that what then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. And I'll pause it there. Well, I've entitled my message today, Exam Time, Are You Ready? I don't know what pops into your mind when you think of exam time. What has been the most anxious moment, the greatest exam that you've faced that you were anxious about? It's easy for me to come up with that because it was my first set of university exams. I can't remember worrying that much about high school exams, and I probably should have worried more. But anyway, I got through it. But the first set of university exams, I remember it so clearly, standing in Manitoba Hall at what was then called United College, now the University of Winnipeg, before the exams, waiting for the door to open, and something happened to me that had never happened to me before, and I didn't even think it was possible to happen to me. I was so frightened, I had to run to the bathroom, and I upchucked my breakfast. I barfed. I was so petrified about that exam. And to this day, I occasionally have nightmares that I'm going into class to write an exam, and then I realize I've skipped too many classes, and I didn't do the reading, and I'm completely unprepared for the exam, and I have this terrible, petrified feeling that goes through me. And then what a relief to wake up and say, whew, that was a dream. I'm not in school. I'm not writing an exam. I'm in the beautiful, wonderful world of semi-retirement. And what a relief that is. So in this chapter, Paul is saying, examine me. He says it's exam time. Paul has been asked to help in this church. The church at Corinth was a church he had planted. And so now, some years later, the church is a mess. There's problems. They're divided. They're quarreling with each other. There are people that are violating the sexual code of the Bible. And there's businessmen are defrauding each other. And some people are drinking too much alcohol. It's a real mess. But somebody in the church had the wisdom to do what you should do when you're in that kind of a problem, is call for help. And so so I'm going to give you this very practical takeaway. Knowing human nature, it's my guess that some of you might not bear with me for the full 30 minutes, so I better give you a takeaway right now in case you doze off and trail off. Because here's the rule that somebody in Corinth had the good sense to follow. When in trouble, get out of trouble. That's what they did. So they were in trouble and say, what do we do to get out of trouble? We'll write Paul. He got us started here. He's the apostle. And so when in trouble, get out of trouble. And sometimes that means getting help, enlisting other people, wise people, spiritual people that will guide you and get you out of trouble. It's also a good rule to follow in golf. And I'm going to remember that when I head off to Phoenix. When in trouble, get out of trouble. Never mind the fancy shot, because often if you try to be too fancy when you're in trouble, you create more trouble. So just keep it simple. When in trouble, get out of trouble and get help to do it. So we have this this pushback on Paul. When Paul starts to give the answer, here's what you need to do to get out of trouble, some people said, wow, I don't like what he's saying. And he gets this pushback, and he said, no, wait a minute. You don't think I'm qualified to give you advice on this and to help you? Here, check me out. Examine me. It's exam time, and I'm ready for the exam. And so out of that exam, I'm going to put us all through an exam here this morning. So in my exam this morning has four questions. Four questions on the exam, and you don't have to be too stressed out, because I know you can all pass the exam. And so no one needs to worry about that. But here are the four questions. Question number one. What is your relationship with Jesus? You see, the Paul seemed to have the same problem that Barack Obama, president of the USA, had in the recent past. That when some people were challenging his credentials of being a president, they said, well, you have to be born in the USA, and this guy wasn't born in the USA. So there was all this questioning about whether Barack Obama was actually qualified to be the president. Well, eventually he did come up with a certificate. I don't know what took him so long to come up with that certificate, but you can, you know, if you have your own conspiracy theories, I'm not going to go down any further down that, but to say Paul had the same problem, because when Paul started saying things that people didn't like, he said, well, maybe this guy's not even qualified. Maybe he's not a real apostle. Because he didn't hang out with Jesus. And the apostles all spent time with Jesus, but he wasn't there in the group of 12 with Jesus. And then Paul fires back. He says, verse 1, haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? So he is ready for this question, what is your relationship with Jesus? Some people questioned it. But he immediately was confident and said, wait a minute, I am qualified. And then he's, of course, referring to that beautiful experience that he had on the road to Damascus. In fact, I'm so impressed with Paul's conversion story that I have to read it to you one more time in case some of you haven't reviewed it in a while. So here's Paul, who was called Saul before he was converted, and then his name changed. Here's his story from Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats and with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. That's Saul, eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest, who requested letters addressed to the synagogue in Damascus, asking them their cooperation to arrest any follower of the way he found there, and he was going to bring them back, men and women, in chains to Jerusalem. And as he was approaching Damascus on this murderous mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Paul stood speechless, for they heard the voice of someone, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days. And then as the story goes on, Ananias preaches the gospel to him, and he's baptized, and then he moves from being a persecutor of Christians to a promoter of Christianity and a preacher of the gospel. And he receives this special commission to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. So Paul is very confident about his relationship with Jesus. If we want to get full value from our relationship with God, it has to start with knowing who Jesus is and knowing what he does and realizing that he is the one that gives us access to God. We have to establish that relationship with him and be confident in it. I told you, some of you, about the couple I officiated at their wedding in July, and I had a connection with the bride, but not the groom. And I had arranged for them to get their pre-marriage preparation on the island where they lived, and then they just came here for the weekend for me to preside over the wedding, and I met the groom and the bride together for the first time 2 days before the wedding, and I asked the groom, I said, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And he looked at me and fired back. He says, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I don't only follow him, he lives in me." I said, "Wow, what a story." How often when you ask a person that question, they'll say, "Well, my mother always took me to Sunday school and I was a good person," and just vague general, and you really don't know. Does this person know Jesus? And so if we want to get full value from our walk with God and have a full release of his blessing and power in our life, we have to understand it all begins with Jesus. We have to have that connection with him and make that contact with him. And for some people, they have a very dramatic, like Paul did. Others, it's more of a process. But at the end of the process, there has to come a moment when you say, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I've made a commitment to him. He lives in me. I invite him to direct my life." So that's the question number one. So how are you doing there? If Jesus is available, if you've never clearly identified that and clarified that in your life, you can do it right now while I'm preaching. Pray that prayer to receive Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to get full value for my life and walk with God and full blessing in you." And it can be yours even as I speak to you here now. Well, it doesn't get any more basic or important, I would say, than that in an exam of how are you doing in your walk with God. You've got to know about Jesus. What is your relationship with Jesus? Exam question number two. What evidence can you produce of being a Christ follower? See, it's not just the starting point, and I think in having emphasized in our denomination and tradition, we expect everybody to have a faith story, a conversion story. And sometimes we have overemphasized that to the neglect of asking, what happened after that? You know, how did Jesus change your life? And Paul says, not only did I meet Jesus, but I've got evidence to produce that I am a follower of Jesus. He's at verse 1b. "Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle." See, the age-old question still makes a point, right? If you were arrested and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so I know that part of being a Christian is unseen, but part of it should become seen. There should be evidence. We should be able to point to something that has changed because we have become Christ followers. And so the question, what do you point to if someone asks you, what's changed in your life, and how do we know that you're really a Christian? You know, it's always a bad sign if a preacher uses an illustration and then after the service people come and ask you what you meant by the illustration. That's what happened to me the last time I was up here. I thought I had this perfectly clear illustration, and two very intelligent people separately, individually, asked me for clarification. And so I'm kind of thinking, how could they not get it? And then the other question was, how could I not get it that they might have needed an explanation? So sometimes we assume too much. And so with that introduction, I go back to that illustration because the illustration fits here. You know, remember the story I told you about the drunk who spent all his money on liquor, got saved, and he was changed. And then his buddies at work taunted him and ridiculed him. And they said, you don't believe the Bible and all the stuff in the Bible. You don't believe, for example, that Jesus turned water into wine, do you? And his answer was, I didn't see Jesus turn water into wine. But what I have seen in my household, Jesus turned beer into furniture. Okay, it was clear to me, you know, that story. And somebody asked me, does that mean he started using the crates of beer to build furniture? No. See, here's the point. He changed before he spent all his money on beer. And after he was converted, he started buying furniture and groceries and started providing for his family. And I say that's a miracle that's even bigger than changing one form of liquid into another form of liquid. Because he was changed. Did you get it? Hey, you got it. We got some stuff. So there's the lesson. I'm still learning. I'm still learning how to preach and how to explain and when to stop and when to review. And anyway. But the point of the story is that guy had an answer. Are you a changed person? When Christ comes into our life, he wants to live his life through us. And if we are alert, there will be changes. Sometimes they are kind of subliminal changes and we almost don't notice them, but other people notice them. But I think we need to celebrate the changes. I think we need to stir up the expectation that God is going to use us. Is there someone that would point to you and say, you know, you're the person that helped me to become a Christian, or you're the person that helped me to know what it means to be a Christian. You helped me to hang in there as a Christian. Now, probably there more has happened through our witness than we realize. Often people don't see how much they have witnessed to people. And I hear stories of how indirectly a Christian has influenced someone and the Christian doesn't even know. Or I have, on occasion, I have helped somebody. I didn't know I helped that, but indirectly. And so I think we need to stir up this kind of expectation. That if we walk with God, if Christ lives in us and we've got the Holy Spirit, we are going to have a positive influence on people. There will be a growing body of evidence to prove that we are Christ's followers. And we need to kind of review that from time to time and celebrate, not to boast, but just to give glory to God and to receive encouragement from it, to be inspired by it, so that we can keep on going. We have this new identity. I think sometimes Christians have a misguided sense of modesty and humility, and they overplay the I'm nothing and I'm inadequate and I don't see how God could use me, I'm too broken, I'm too imperfect, and that kind of negative defeatism. No, we are new creatures in Christ. Let's accept this identity that God has given to every believer. We don't qualify for it by being good. It's a gift that God gives us. We need to just stand up tall and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm perfect in your eyes, and yet you've given me everything I need to be complete in you, and then let that new identity shape and flow through us. Exam question number three. What is your relation with, question number one, what is your relation with Jesus? Question number two, what can you point to in your life as having evidence that you follow Jesus? Number three, what personal rights have you willingly surrendered for Jesus? I'm sure as I was reading all this stuff about preachers being paid as a preacher, you were kind of wondering, what's he going to say about that, right? Did you listen? Didn't that kind of, you figure, okay, here we go on the money trail. Preachers love to pick up on the money. Well, I'm not going to preach a tithing sermon out of that one, but it would have potential, I think. Paul illustrates the authenticity of his faith. He say, you know, you can check out my motives. Why would I give up all these rights to serve you if it wasn't out of love for God and if it wasn't out of my desire to be obedient to God? He said, I could have collected a salary. I mean, he really works that one, doesn't he? I mean, he keeps going on and on and on. He gets himself so worked up that he says, I'd rather die than take your money. I mean, didn't you smile when you read that? I think it's hilarious. I mean, it's hyperbole. The Hebrews loved hyperbole. And so, you know, it's kind of an overstatement for sure. I'm sure later he read it, he probably laughed and he said, I can't believe I said that. But it's there in the text, right? But he's just driving home the point. See, you know, I did this out of love for God. He is validating the point that those of us who get paid for preaching and praying and planning the church activities don't have to feel guilty. It's part of God's order. We don't have to feel guilty about it. And the congregation should joyfully do it. Don't begrudge paying the pastors work for what the lay people do so much ministry without pay. And yet there seems to be a certain amount of unfairness about that. But that's how God ordered it, that the pastors get paid and the rest of the people, you know, you serve out of gratitude and whatever. So there is this, supposed to be this happy family in the church where the people joyfully put their money in the offering box and the pastors joyfully cash their paycheck at the end of it. But, you know, don't worry too much that, because there's enough checks and balances in it so that in our system, in our denominational system, pastors aren't that overpaid. And so you don't have to worry that everybody's going to rush to want that job. In fact, Rick Warren once said that anyone who goes into the ministry for the remuneration doesn't have the intellectual capacity for the job. And I think he's right on that point. But I'm profoundly grateful for, you know, that God has provided for us and our family through the church. It's a privilege to serve the church, and that's the norm. But then there are people like Paul who says, I gave that up. I'm sacrificing. And so here the question is, what sacrifices are we made? What rights, things that we feel we have a right to, what are we just giving up for the Lord? And I didn't have enough time to figure it out, to how to explain this to you in a way that I really felt good about. But a couple of ideas came into my mind. I'm thinking, okay, in marriage. You know, I think in marriage, if there's one principle that could transform and reduce the divorce rate and increase the happiness quotient majorly, it would be this point of surrendering your rights. So if the husband and the wife both lay their rights on the table and say, okay, I don't have to, the meals don't have to be cooked the way I prefer them. They don't have to be cooked exactly on the schedule that I prefer. The house doesn't have to be organized or furnished exactly the way I would want it to be. We don't have to live in the kind of accommodations that I think I deserve. You know, if we just give up our rights, it would just open the door for harmony. And in the Christian life, if we surrender our rights and just the right to take up a grudge against someone who wrongs us, or the right to run our schedule even though and someone wants to interrupt us, we just give up the right to stay on our task on our schedule, or the right to spend our money the way on ourselves. You know, the giving up our rights is really the key to having joy. And the Apostle Paul, I was thinking the contrast of the Apostle Paul when he's before he was converted. He's a man who's raging inside. I mean, he's on this murderous mission, trying to kill people, wants to bring men and women, it says, in chains. I mean, how angry do you have to be to want to be that cruel? And see, yet when Christ came and all of a sudden he changed his whole attitude, he's surrendering his rights, now he's talking about peace that surpasses our understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's all of a sudden when he just stops running his own agenda and he says, now I'm on God's agenda. And there is a wonderful sense of harmony. Yes, surrendering our rights. You know, if I've examined myself, and as a preacher, you always have to be careful, you know, not to overexpose your own stories, but I can say that there are times when I've been angry or agitated inside. If I really run the test, what is this all about? How many times I have to say, pride. You know, it's just, I'm angry about this because of my pride has been injured. And if I just set pride away, and all of a sudden, a whole new possibility of harmony emerges. You know, so, and impatient, if I'm impatient, if I'm frustrated, it's usually because I think things should be this way. It's as simple as I didn't get my way, and I'm pouting, I'm irritable, and I'm lashing out. See, surrendering your rights is really saying, I don't have to have my way. And when Christ really lives in us, we will have that ability to give up on insisting at having it our way, and peace will begin to flow into our lives and into our homes and into our churches as we experience what God wants us to experience, His love, His joy, His peace, His peace. What are you surrendering voluntarily for Jesus? Is a quite exam question. The final exam question is, how much love do you have for the lost? Here, Paul says, I'll pick it up in verse 22. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. Paul is passionate about sharing the good news with others because he knows what it means to be lost. He was lost. Christ found him, and he knows the wonderful change that happens when you give your life to Jesus. Yes, lost people need to hear the gospel, and that's where all of us are called to share the gospel. Now, some Christians have a special calling to share the gospel in extraordinary means. And I've heard people share their stories of how it's their goal to share Christ with everybody they meet. Well, there's a special calling, or a person like Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade, which is now Power to Change. I mean, one man's passion, or the Apostle Paul, who gives his life. But not all of us are called to share the gospel in those extraordinary means. But all of us are called to be witnesses. All of us are called to share our faith. Now, it's easy to stir up guilt on that topic, because typically our first inclination is, oops, I'm not measuring up. But it's not my role to stir up guilt here at all, but I want to some extent validate another model of sharing, rather than anyone who thinks that sharing your faith involves doing something that's fundamentally awkward and unnatural and maybe even embarrassing. That's the wrong view of sharing your faith. We have to share our faith in the context of a relationship. And we have to share it appropriately. See, if you think sharing your faith is a duty, and you kind of do it out of this duty so you can check it out, and you say, yes, I'm a good Christian, I witness for Jesus, that's the wrong starting point. Mother Teresa, the Albanian nun working in Calcutta, had a young man after serving a few days. He said that his ministry was too mundane. And her answer was this. She says, your first vocation is not to work with the lepers, but to belong to Jesus. You see, our first chore is, or duty is not to share, to witness, to speak for Jesus. Our first duty is to draw close to Jesus. Unless our witness flows out of our love relationship with Jesus, it's going to be a failure, a double failure. If you don't have a loving, enjoy your relationship with God and walking every day in the fullness of His grace and love, if your witness doesn't come out of that, it's going to be a failure on two points. Number one, it will not be winsome and inviting to the people you're sharing. Number two, it's going to drain you. It's not going to build you up. It's going to drain you and drag you down. And so the only way you can have a sustainable witness in your Christian life is to just dedicate yourself to God every day and say, Lord, whatever opportunities you bring my way, I want to be ready for that. And you take the pressure off and you just share as you have opportunity and as the doors open for that. Well, I already told you I'm off to Phoenix, and I'm going to be golfing when I'm in Phoenix. And I plan to be a witness on the golf course. Now, typically when I'm there, I just head to the golf course, and they match me up, throw me in with some other foursome or whatever, and I get to know the guys, and I play a round of golf. And it's always my goal to be a witness for Jesus, but it's not necessarily my goal to talk about God every time I'm out there golfing with them. And I'm not trying to manipulate the conversation to get the God story in. But I'm very relaxed about it. And I'm amazed how often there's just a natural opportunity to speak about God. Now, I have yet to have the privilege of having a person pray a sinner's prayer on a tee box with me on the golf course. But I know I have nurtured people toward Jesus on the golf course in those opportunities that present themselves. And that when the topic doesn't come out, even that, I wouldn't call that a wasted witness. Because I'm thinking the guys, when they go for their beer after the round of golf, which I usually skip on that part, but when they're there, who knows what the conversation might have been. They might say something like, you know, Peter is a decent guy. Did you notice he wasn't swearing? Remember that? That reminds me of a guy we golfed with, used to golf with. He never swore either, and he was always talking about Jesus. I wonder what happened to him. You never know what it might trigger, right? When you're just allowing God to use your contacts, your connections. The key is to tune in with God every day. And just at the beginning, that's why I love the devotionals that we're following here, Jesus is Calling, which really emphasizes that, just to connect with Jesus and just give your day to Jesus, and then you don't have to worry about trying to create opportunities for witnessing. You just hold onto God, and when there's a door, you walk and share it. I like Campus Crusade, which is now Power to Change's definition of successful witnessing. Successful witnessing involves sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So you don't have to worry about creating the opportunity, nor do you have to worry about what the result is, but just as you walk with God, there will be fruit. Now, I haven't got a time here to give you a long list of how-tos beyond what I think I've given you, a very significant core concept here, but there's one other thought that I want to throw out there, and that is never underestimate the power of an invitation. You know, let's not forget that sometimes a person needs to hear the perspective of the gospel. How many people have come to faith because they went to Bible camp? Someone invited them to go to Bible camp. Someone invited them to a Christian event or to church or to Sunday school. So a lot of people come to faith because someone invited them. And so let's not neglect that. And that is my way of segueing into a conversation I want to have with Barry Clark. We have a special guest here today. Barry Clark and his wife Anita are here. And Barry, you want to come up here? And Barry is a broadcaster. He's had a career in broadcasting. I think he's something like me, kind of semi-retired, maybe even more retired than I am. Well, you want to hold that? Okay. That's not a foreign object to you, is it?
Not anymore.
Yeah, so it's good to have you here, Barry. And Barry is here because my friend Bill Wilms introduced me to Barry. Bill Wilms, if you recognize the name, is a broadcaster who broadcasts the Giants hockey game, Vancouver Giants, and he also does on radio and television with Dan Russell. And you're a buddy with Barry. Tell us how you got to know Bill.
It came about as a result of an invitation. Bill is a man who, at that time, I knew as a golfer who organized golf tournaments. And out of the blue, he invited me to go and have lunch with him. And at that lunch, he invited me to go to a golf tournament for free to play in a pro-am event. The only pro that was going to be there was actually going to be the guest speaker. And I met three other gentlemen who were total strangers. And that led to the banquet later on. We're talking about swearing. Not one of us heard a swear word during our game. And at this time, I didn't know the Lord. That was foreign to me. But I was amazed that when we finished our round of golf, I came off the golf course and thought, gee, you know, we sprayed the ball pretty good, but nobody got angry. and nobody, let themselves go. At that golf tournament banquet, I didn't win a prize. I wasn't expecting to. But Larry Mize was the speaker. Now, at that point, I was nearing the end of my what I hoped would be my broadcasting career. I was doing a syndicated golf show. And this was a great opportunity to interview Larry Mize and end my season.
So he was a PGA Tour player at the time?
He was a Masters champion, yes. Mm-hmm. And so I went and went to the tables and was looking forward to what he had to say. It was interesting. At the end of it, he invited everybody there, if they wanted to invite the Lord into their lives. And as I had said to Bill when he invited me to go to the golf tournament, it can't hurt, because whatever is going on in my life ain't that great. Okay. I'm looking for a change of some kind. And so I invited the Lord into my life together with Larry Mize. I remember afterwards asking Larry Mize, how is it possible for you to play golf on Sunday and you call yourself a Christian? When do you go to church? And he couldn't answer right away. He had to think about that. He said, Wednesday is my Sunday.
Okay.
But in any event, I invited the Lord into my life. Bill was quite pleased about it, and he gave me a big hug. And that was strange, because this guy, I really didn't know that well. About a year later, I got a call out of the blue. Bill said, well, how's it going? What happens? And I said, well, I don't know what you were expecting, and I certainly wasn't aware of what was going to happen, but whatever it was, it didn't take. I don't feel any different having invited the Lord into my life. He said, wait a minute now. Did you spend any time reading the Bible after that? I said, no. He said, did you go to church? I said, no. He said, well, you haven't given it a chance. So another invitation. He invited me to go to church, Willingdon Church at that time. And I started to attend that on a regular basis, but then I didn't see him going to church for a while. He was going somewhere else. And I felt kind of lost there, because this was a big church. Pastor was on a very tall platform. I was sitting in the middle, so I'd be sure to hear it well. But I couldn't ask questions. Now, prior to that, I had gone to, Bill had invited me to attend a fellowship with Bob Kramer. I think you know,
right,
Bob.
Yes, I do.
And this was an opportunity to hear John the Baptist. The book of John. We studied
right.
John. And I just swallowed that up like I couldn't believe the stuff that I was hearing about this Jesus. And being a reporter and having a questioning mind, I thought, well, I can put anything down. I'll certainly ask my questions. I just sat there amazed at what I was hearing and reading. And then the nine guys who started with this fellowship came down to one, and I was the last one. We were at Bill's house, and Bob Kramer showed up. He came all the way from Port Moody. And they said to me, Barry, don't you think perhaps it's time you go and find a church? Because there's just us and you, and you know enough now that you should be able to follow along. So that's when I went to Willingdon, but nothing.
Then you went to the smaller church in your neighborhood.
A church
and met
with
Bob
about this size. It was a perfect size.
Perfect size.
And I sat at the back. I found, my wife and I found the to be as far away as we could so that we could be out of there in a hurry. We didn't need any more friends.
Okay.
But I was curious about what this was all about. Pastor Bob Barr at that time was preaching in the book of Ephesians. He'd just started a series of them. And my wife and I sat there just awestruck. On the way home, we're walking down the street. We got out of there quickly. On the way home, we're saying, how could he know so much about us? He was talking directly to us. We had to go back the next week to find out if this is all, this happens all the time. Well, this happened for a number of weeks. I guess it was about the fourth week. We went back to the same church. We're still sitting in the back row. I said to my wife, I've got to meet this guy.
So
when the pastor hugged everybody, shook their hands, said, see you next week. And Bob Barr looked at me, and I'm walking toward him, and he put out his arms, and he gave me a hug, and he said, "What took you so long?"
He'd seen you in the back.
Yeah. He wondered why I hadn't come to say hello before that. So that that led to a number of events that that eventually led to my spending more time in the Word.
And you got baptized there?
Well, one day I was reading in John chapter 13, and I couldn't stop until I'd finished 17. And it knocked me right on the side of the head. I knew suddenly who Jesus was.
There you go.
It just was a lightning bolt.
Wonderful.
And I put the book down, and I ran to the phone, and I called Bill, and I said, "I know who Jesus is, but I'll get back to you." I called Pastor Barr, and I said, "Can I be baptized on Sunday?" And he said, "No, not quite that quick. Let's talk about this." So we did, and I was a class of, I think there were 7 or 8 of us who got baptized.
Okay.
And life hasn't been the same
since.
Well,
that's true. Well, we have to rush along. You can maybe you'll have a chance to come back. There's an insert in the program about the Christian athlete, My Story. Now, you and Bill started that.
We started that long before it actually got on the air.
Okay.
We talked about it and talked about it, but now it's on the air. We're on...
Have you got the insert there? The Christian athlete, there's 38 or 39. How many are there? Do you know exactly?
Well, we just finished our 39th interview. That was with Rick Willenda of the Flying Willendas.
Okay.
These are athletes who have come to the Lord and are now... Bill and I have created a platform, the Christian Athlete My Story. We're on the radio, and we are interviewing these famous athletes, allowing them an opportunity to share their testimony. We talk a little bit about their game, their sport, and their history. And then we get right into the story of their coming to Jesus.
Yeah, you always focus on coming to Jesus. It's a 15-minute program.
That's right.
And in locally, it's on...
We're on Kerry.
Kerry Radio.
We're on daily now.
Daily?
Yes.
Okay. What time is it? Do you know off?
We're at 8:30.
In the morning?
No, in the evening.
In the evening.
And at 9:45. And on Sundays at 5:30... and 9:30.
So you can go onto the website and click on it and hear these stories, and it's a wonderful evangelistic tool. Maybe you're talking to somebody that's interested, and you could say, "Listen to this story," and it helps clarify that moment of decision making. Right.
That's right. Almost to a man and a woman, we have been. The athlete has said to us at the end of the interview, "Thank you for this opportunity to share my story, my testimony. I've been wanting someone to allow me to do this."
Well, it's an amazing story, and bring our greetings from our crowd here to Bill, and I want to have a prayer for you and prayer for the people here and for this ministry and for God's call in your life.
I thank you for this invitation.
Yeah, well, thank you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for Barry and for that you brought him to faith. I thank you for Bill, and I pray that you would bless the ministry of the Christian athlete, My Story, that it will help clarify people's walk with Jesus so they can get full value from their walk with you and be a blessing to many others. So I pray your favor upon all of us here today, Lord, as we go from here. We commit our ways into your hands and thank you that we can joyfully wait for the opportunity that you bring to us to just say a word that you give us to give at that time to help someone to discover Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. How about a hand for Barry Sharp?